And if you will, take your Bibles and please turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. Thank you, musicians. Appreciate all of your playing tonight. I had a request from one of the deacons to say, he said, why don't we do some favorites? And Mr. Jeff was there, and Mr. Jeff Blodgett, he said, oh, I'm sorry, the kids are going to hate me. 4 to 9-year-olds with the Wills. Still struggling with that one. Mr. Jeff said, yeah, let's do some favorites. We haven't done that in a while. So thank you, musicians, for all of your hard work and doing that for us. Philippians chapter 1. Last time I got the opportunity to speak, I began a series in the book of Philippians that I called Choose Joy. Choose Joy. And we talked about teamwork, right? We said that Paul identified himself as a servant. Remember, he said Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. He went ahead and identified himself as a servant. He put some negative things behind him. He said, every time I think about you, I remember the good things. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And then he went ahead and put himself on the same level as Timothy there. And he mentioned the fact that he's always praying for them, and he's thankful for their fellowship in the gospel, verse number 5. So he started off the letter on an encouraging note and just said, hey, you know, we're on the same level. We're headed towards the same goal. We're participating in the goal of the gospel getting out. And yeah, we may have some negative experiences along the way, but I'm remembering the good things. I'm choosing upon every remembrance of you, I'm thanking God for you. So that brings us to verse number 6. Let's go ahead and start Philippians chapter 1. That brings us to verse number 6, and we'll read down through verse number 11. The scripture says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Lord, thanks so much for the opportunity to look into your word. I ask that you'll help me as I speak to say the things that you would have me to say the things that will help us, say the things that will encourage us towards being more godly, more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Thank you. Amen. All right, so we discussed earlier about teamwork, and we talked about how this thing of church is Paul planned, or the Holy Spirit inspired through Paul's writing here, planned on it being a team effort. All of us coming in as servants, all of us participating together. I wanted to speak to you on a subject that I've called tapped potential. Tapped potential. I'm spitting into my mic, I'm pretty sure. Tapped potential. I have here, I'm being told to move my mic. I'm not supposed to tell anyone that I'm being told to move my mic. All right, this might be better. I have here a drill, right? This is a Kawasaki. I'm pretty sure it's out of battery. Let me see. Yeah, totally out of battery. Not charged at all. I have a drill here, and I have something that I'll explain in just a moment. So when I thought about tapped potential, first thing that came to my mind was maple syrup. How many of you, by show of hands, have ever gone out and you've tapped a maple tree? A few in the back. Anyone else? A few more? Okay. All right, so you've gone out. Normally go, right? It's cold outside, maybe February or so. Right when the tap is, or right when the sap is running, and so you've gone out and you've experienced that. So you're going to be ahead of our game here. Those of you who haven't, you need to visit the state of Minnesota. Okay, we put a plug in for Minnesota this morning. I think Bob Reed said I was from up there. You need to go to Minnesota. It's the best place to visit to get maple syrup. All right, I'm sure there's some good places in New England as well, and I don't know where all of you went, but getting maple syrup is a process. Okay. If you don't go to the tree and you don't tap the tree, they call it tapping, you're never going to get the syrup that's inside the tree. You're never going to get the sap that is going to produce the syrup when you boil it down and do all the necessary things to it. And in order to go ahead and get maple syrup out of a tree, you actually need a drill. Most of the time you don't have a drill like this, but you have a hand drill that you can kind of screw and it'll go in. Some of the other things that you need a... Well, first of all, you need to find a maple tree. It's not going to help you if you start tapping an oak tree or a pine tree. You're going to get something else besides the stuff that you want for maple syrup. So you first need to find a maple tree. Then you need to know when to tap. I mentioned February is usually a good time to tap. Then you need to gather your supplies, which I've gathered here. All right, so I've got a drill. This right here, Now I'm forgetting the technical term. This is a spile, although this is not a spile. This is out of our kitchen drawer. This is one of those things that you can spread frosting with. It's the closest thing I had to a spile. I don't have one hanging around. I don't know if any of you do either. But the spile is a little bit longer than this, and it's a metal piece, usually metal, could be wood. And it's something that once you drill a hole into the tree, you go ahead and tap the spile in, and then you hang a bucket on the end of the spile. It has a little bit of a protrusion out where you can hang a bucket, and you wait. You usually want to cover the bucket so nothing else gets in the bucket except for the sap that you're going to turn into maple syrup eventually. Then you need to have patience. But I was thinking about getting maple syrup and how good it is to have maple syrup on pancakes. I was thinking about the potential that you and I have all around us, the potential that we have inside of us, and then the potential that we have all around us. In a small village in Sweden lived a young girl who was terribly poor and unskilled, so she'd get along only by doing the most menial of jobs. She loved to sing, and despite her poverty, she dreamed of someday being a great singer. She began to sing on street corners, hoping passersby would toss her a copper coin or two. Each day she sang in wind and rain, heat or cold, yet barely had enough at the end of the day to buy food. Some in the village protested to the town council that it wasn't right for children to be on the streets in rags begging, yet no one did anything to help her. One day, a great musician happened to pass by and hear her. He was entranced by her beautiful voice. He took the ragged urchin home with him and began to teach her how to use her glorious voice to its fullest. In time, she became the toast of two continents. Everyone knew and loved the Swedish nightingale, and they called she's known as Jenny Lind. Some of you may or may not know Jenny Lind, but from back in the day, she was a great singer. But what made the difference? She couldn't make enough money on the street corner to buy her food. What made the difference? Somebody saw potential in her. Somebody realized that she could go places, and they decided to invest in her life. When 16-year-old Eliza married the 20-year-old Taylor, he had never been to school. Others might have written his education off as a lost cause, but Eliza didn't. She taught him to read, write, and spell. Those days were difficult, but he proved to be a fast learner. In fact, he learned so well that years later, he was elected president of the United States. When he ran for a second term, he lost, but refused to give up. Instead, he won a seat in the U.S. Senate. Who? Andrew Johnson, our 17th president. So Eliza saw something in him that made her decide to invest in him. Potential. She saw untapped potential, and she tapped into it. Same with Jenny Lind and the famous singer who ran into her. The goal of my message tonight is for us to look into this. Biblical vision, what Paul's talking about here, we're going to examine the verses in a moment, but biblical vision is vital for tapping into spiritual potential. Biblical vision is vital for tapping into spiritual potential. So let's back up for just a second and talk about that for a moment. So what is vision? All right, so biblical vision is vital for tapping into spiritual potential, but what is vision? We could call it a lot of different things. We could say, well, I'm looking at you right now, you know? Jason Wills, yesterday while he was mowing, ended up getting his contact in the back of his eye and couldn't see very well. But, you know, some of you wear contacts, some of you have glasses, some of you don't have anything, you got 20/20 vision. But like, I know exactly what vision is. I'm able to see. But for our context tonight, biblical vision, we're going to say that vision always entails progress. It is never satisfied with the status quo. Vision is the capacity to create a compelling picture of the desired state of affairs. Not how things are right now, but the ability to create a compelling picture of the desired state of affairs that inspires people to respond. That which is desirable, which could be, which should be, that which is attainable. A godly vision is right for the times, right for the church, and right for the people. A godly vision promotes faith rather than fear. A godly vision motivates people to action. A godly vision requires risk-taking. And a godly vision glorifies God, not people. Here's one more definition. An aspirational description of what an organization would like to achieve or accomplish in the midterm or long-term future. It is intended to serve as a clear guide for choosing current and future courses of action. What are we saying? I see where we are right now, and I see where we want to go. That's what vision is. It's being able to see into the future and say, this is where I want us to be. This is where I want my life to be. This is where I want the people around me to be. This is where I want my family to be. And that's what I want us to use as a definition for vision today. Now, vision gets kind of a bad rap sometimes. We throw it around a lot in church speak. We say people are vision casters. Or you have a pastor on staff who does nothing but cash vision for the church. And while planning is great for a church, sometimes people go down that road a little too far and say, we're going to just plan everything out like an organization. It's going to work just fine. Sometimes we overlook the fact that, as Bob Reed mentioned this morning in his message, what we need to focus on is not new programs. It's on being the people that we need to be, people of integrity, people that are able to be able to make an impact in other people. So biblical vision is able to see and see where we should go, looking at where we are now and deciding what is the right direction for us. But why is vision so important? Why is it necessary? Okay, you're wasting my time talking about vision. Why is it important to have vision? What is this about biblical vision? Well, I believe that vision provides two things: direction and motivation. It gives you a direction to go, and it gives you a reason to go there. David had a vision to build God a temple. He cast that vision to his son Solomon, and it ended up defining Solomon's reign. Right? We call it Solomon's temple. It's what he did for the majority of his reign, and it's what we read about in the scriptures. Solomon building the temple that David saw, wasn't able to accomplish, but he cast that vision to his son, and Solomon took it up. Nehemiah saw the wall of Jerusalem broken down, and he inspired his men to rise up and build. In fact, those are the words that his men said after Nehemiah took them to the broken down wall, after traveling all the way from Babylon, took them to it, and his men came up with the, let's rise up and build. It wasn't something that Nehemiah said. Wow, they definitely caught his vision. They definitely saw where he was going, and they ran with it. According to William Tyndale said this in a discussion with a Catholic priest. The Catholic priest, in fact, was saying that between the two bodies of information, between the scripture and between the writings of the priests, this Catholic priest was saying it'd be better if we had to lose one that we should lose scripture and keep the writing of the church, as tradition is more important. This was William Tyndale's response to that. I defy the Pope and his laws. If God spares my life, in a few years, a plowboy shall know more of the scriptures than you do. And then he proceeded to translate the Bible into the language of the common plowboy, English, the Bible and the forerunner of the Bible that we hold in our hands today. According to the writer of Proverbs, why is vision so important? According to the writer of Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. So vision provides direction and motivation. So back to our purpose statement. Biblical vision is vital for tapping into spiritual potential. What are you talking about with spiritual potential? It's all around us. It's in our family. It's in our friends. It's in our coworkers. It's in the church member sitting behind you. It's in the visitor who came to church this morning. It just recently walked out to Children's Church, and it abounds in the teenagers of Bible Baptist Church. It is the potential of a person to flourish spiritually and produce the fruits of the Spirit in their lives. So this is the potential that we have. It's people. It's the greatest potential that we could ever have. It lies within ourselves, the ability to produce fruit spiritually, and it lies in the people that we rub shoulders with on a day-to-day basis. So let's jump back into our scriptures here and see exactly what Paul is saying and why we're talking about vision and why we're talking about tapping into potential. The first thing that we need to do in order to be able to tap into potential, in order to have this biblical vision, is to assess the subject. Notice verse number 6. Paul writes, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm confident of this thing. This is one thing that I'm totally sure of. That word confident means there's no doubts. I'm totally committed to this one thing, and this one thing alone, I'm sure of it. What was he confident of? What exactly was Paul so confident about that in the beginning of his epistle, he says, this is the one thing that I'm sure of? Well, he goes on to say that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I think the first thing that we need to do when we're assessing the subject or assessing ourselves or people that we want to cast spiritual vision towards or spiritually invest in and tap into their potential is to realize that we are all a work in progress. Paul didn't say, I'm confident that you are a mature believer, that you are ready to go to heaven right now. He didn't say that. He said, I'm confident that he who's begun a good work in you will perform it. In other words, there's a lot of work that's going to be done. There's a lot of work that needs to be done. Whether you've been saved for 50 or 60 years or you've been saved for 5 or 6 days, all of us are a work in progress. All of us have potential that we have not reached yet. All of us have a ceiling that we're nowhere near. There is spiritual potential to be tapped inside of us. And Paul was confident that God would continue the work, but in saying that, he's also confident that there's work that needs to be done. So the first thing that we need to do is assess where we are. Realize that there is a work in progress. Notice that Paul didn't say, I'm confident that I can make some difference in your life. I'm confident that I can accomplish some spiritual difference in your life. He didn't say that. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul saw through the lens of faith. He was totally committed and understanding the fact that God was the one who was doing the work. It was he which hath begun a good work and you will perform it. Philippians 2:13, if you'll just flip over to the right, if it's not on the same page. Philippians 2:13, later on in the epistle, he writes this. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is not something that I, as a famous apostle Paul, am doing. I've got all my motives right, or all the methods right, and I'm going to do all these things just the right way, and I'm going to say hi to you the right way on Sunday, and I've got this Bible reading program, and I'm going to hand you this book, and I'm going to do all these steps just right. So I'm going to make you grow spiritually. Paul, he wasn't foolish enough to think that he could help anyone in that way. He said, God is the one who's going to work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is the one who's working in you. And he's the one who's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Back in teen group, we've been looking at attitude. We've been discussing different attitudes and talking about how attitude is everything. And one of the attitudes that we discussed was gratitude, right? Being thankful for the things that God does for us. And 5:17 or so says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we identify that phrase. He simply could have stopped after saying, in everything give thanks, right? That's the capsule of the verse. But he went on to say, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we identify the fact that there's certain phrases in the Bible where it's clearly laid out. This is God's will for you. This is exactly what you should be doing with your life. Well, I'm not really sure who I should marry. I'm not really sure where I should go to college. I'm not really sure what I should do as a vocation. Not really sure. And sometimes we get caught up in those things, right? Especially when we're in our teens and 20s and trying to figure out what we're supposed to do. But if we would follow the things that God says, this is my will for you, and we can confidently say that this is God's will, then God will work those other things out in time. But if we remember our authority, when we call on God as our authority, we're able to authoritatively say, this is what God wants you to do. This is what he wants you to do with your life. And those are the things that we can be confident about. And that's what Paul was confident about. He wasn't confident about anything else necessarily in this verse, but I'm confident that what God has begun to do, he's going to continue to do until the day of Jesus Christ. So the first thing in order to tap into potential around us is to assess the subject. You have to zero in on someone. And all of us tonight need to zero in on ourselves, first of all. How am I not reaching my potential spiritually? What are some things in my life that I need to tap into that I've really closed off from God? I'm not yielding as much maple syrup as I should because I'm doing some things wrong in my life. But what about people around us? Who around you are you not investing in that you could invest in? Who is the tree sitting next to you in the pew that is full of sap, that's full of maple syrup, that just needs somebody with the skillful tools and the right timing and the right setup to tap into their life spiritually and to help them to be productive for Christ? So the first thing is to assess the subject. Find the right tree. The next is establish goodwill. Notice in our next verse here, verse number 7, Paul goes on and says, not only I'm confident of this thing, but he says, even as it is meet, verse 7, for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul is establishing goodwill. He's saying, I'm sure that God's going to do this in your life. I'm convinced that he's going to. I'm persuaded. And then he steps back and says, and you know what? It's right for me to think this about you. It's meet for me to think this of you all because I have you in my heart. Paul had a special place for these believers. He was very biased towards them, as he was to all the churches that he went to. But he communicates to them his love for them. He says, God's my record. I'm definitely not lying. I am sure, God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, or in the heart of Jesus Christ. God is my record that I have great love towards you. I want to let you Philippians know that I care about you deeply. Paul wasn't about to launch into a letter of instruction and encouragement without letting them know that he cared about them deeply. I think that one of the things that sometimes we may miss, and something that's key about investing in other people's lives, being able to tap into potential is to establish goodwill with that person. It's not enough just to go up to somebody and be like, you know what? I've identified that person as someone who I think can have some potential. And I just think that I'm really going to try to see what God can do with their life, and I'm going to go towards that end. But we never show them any love. We don't show them that we care about them at all. And we go up to them and say, here's what I think God wants you to do. And they say, well, who are you? We haven't established any type of relationship with them. We haven't showed them that we care. We haven't given our established goodwill or showed love. We can accomplish much with correct motivation. Philippians 2, verse 3. Back over to chapter number 2, if you're still there in Philippians. Paul says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, I hope that I get a great following after myself. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make disciples. I'm going to make disciples of myself. And I want everyone to look at me and say, that is such a great Christian. You know how many people they had come with them? You know how many people got saved on visitation when they went out? Do you know how many people that we're just so lucky to have them in our church because everyone is becoming just like them? Paul says, don't do anything for strife or for vainglory, but let's be humble. Let's do these things in lowliness of mind. Let's esteem others better. Galatians 5, 26. I won't have you turn there, but Galatians 5, 26 says this. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And then chapter 6, verse 1, he goes on to say, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Hey, there's ministry to be done. There's people to be restored. But what Paul's saying here is, don't do this in a way that you're getting pride, that you're prideful about it. Don't do this in a way that you're envying one another or you're desirous of vainglory. You're doing it for the wrong motives. This needs to be done out of a heart of love. As the Apostle Paul wrote in the beginning of Philippians, I'm doing this. I have you in my heart. I long after you all. I love you. I care about you. This is one of the reasons that I'm ministering to you. There's a phrase that people use, and it's kind of a cliche, I guess, but it certainly is true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Sometimes we use that and throw it around a lot, but it's certainly true. I'm going to have you turn, if I can, have you flip over to 1 Corinthians 12 briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll just begin reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 26. He's talking about the church here. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Rhetorical questions, right? What's the answer? No, they're not. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly, verse 31, the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. What's the more excellent way? Charity, love. It's all laced throughout chapter 13. In fact, we won't read the verses, but verses 1, 2, and 3, he says, if I do all of this ministry, if I do all these amazing things and I don't have love or if I don't have charity, it's worthless. It's worth nothing. It matters nothing at all. All of us can have love. Not all of us have been called to preach. Not all of us have been called to lead a Sunday school class. Not all of us have been called to be in a ministry of helps or our handyman and able to repair it. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, your ministry, your gifting, but all of us can have love. All of us can show genuine, true Christian love. All of us can establish goodwill on this journey towards tapping the potential of those who are around us. Lastly, not only do we need to assess the subject, let's find the right tree, establish goodwill, let's go ahead and show them that we care. Let's take the necessary precautions. Let's go ahead and not jump the gun on this and just start talking into people's lives that we've not established a relationship with. Let's go ahead and lay some groundwork. Let's go ahead and care about people and love people. But that's not enough. And some people stop there, right? Well, I think I'll just be nice to everyone. I think I'll just be, you know, and I'll just stay to myself and I don't want to rock any boats. And I think that all, you know, I know that there's people that need help and I know that I'm loving everyone, but we can't stop there. We have a message. We have God's word to communicate. And the third thing is we need to communicate the vision. Paul is now in a position to communicate the vision. And he begins to do that in our passage. Flip back, if you will, with me over to Philippians chapter 1. He's finally able to communicate. He's now ready to tell them about what's going on. But notice, he still waits. After establishing the groundwork, after identifying that these people have potential, that God's going to do this work in their lives, and Paul wants to be a part of it, and after establishing that he loves them, and he tells them that he loves them, and he cares about them, he still doesn't even say, now I want you to do this, this, and this, and this, and then you're going to be good. What does he do? Look at verse number 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He goes on to say what he wants, and this is his vision for them. We're not going to spend time on that tonight. He starts out, in this I pray. Paul communicates it to God in prayer first. He spends time talking to God about the people that he wants to see God do something in their lives. Instead of just going up and saying, I think I'm going to say this to this brother or sister. I think they need to hear this today. Or I haven't seen him in church and I really want to see him come back. Or maybe there's a coworker that maybe knows the Lord and is kind of out in a different, you know, denomination and is not on track. Or Paul prays for them first. He says, this I pray, and I don't think he's necessarily saying, here's what I pray for you. I think he's saying, this is something that I've spent time praying for you before God. What did Paul pray? This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. This is Paul's vision for them, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. This is what Paul's prayer is. This is his vision. This is his goal for them. Notice how he communicates it not just to God, but he communicates it to them too. Kind of a nice coy way of doing it, right? He says, this is what I'm praying. And then he writes it in his letter so that they know exactly what he's expecting from them. So that they know exactly where he's going. They know exactly what he's communicating. I remember a couple times managing, being at a Chick-fil-A up in Winchester when I first moved there. I remember it took me a while to get this, and I probably still don't have this down, but I remember being so worried about what everyone was doing on my shift. Just so concerned that everyone was doing the right thing because they were an extension of me, and when anyone walked in and something happened, it was on my shift, right? So if something bad happened or whatever the case may be, or if a survey came back and it was timed the evening of Friday and that was my shift, I didn't want anything bad to be, you know, be said about my shift. So I was extremely concerned about the people who were an extension of me as the manager. And I remember just sometimes sitting up in the office and just being like, why? Why did they do that? Or why did they say that? Or why can't I get them to smile when they're saying, you know, welcome to Chick-fil-A. You've all been there, right? Amber and I went to one last night. And they said, I can take you over here. Oh, well, I'm glad to be here too. You know, I'm glad that you're glad that I'm giving you money towards your paycheck, right? Even at a Chick-fil-A, some Chick-fil-A's need help too. But why can't they be what I want them to be? And sometimes I came back to the fact that I had never taken the time to communicate it to them. I expected them to get it somehow from osmosis. And I would worry about it so much and be like, how do I deal with this? And then sitting down and talking with them, well, you never told me. Oh, I never communicated it to them. How can I expect something from someone that I've never even communicated it to them? And here I am worrying myself to death, wondering what I've done wrong and how I can get a tool in there to make it work for them. And I just never even told them, hey, I want you to smile every time somebody comes in. They didn't think it was a given, and I should have communicated it to them. But sometimes we fail to communicate the vision that we have for other people. Paul didn't do that. He said, here's exactly what I want you to do. I want your love to abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Knowledge and judgment, he's talking about intuition, he's talking about insight, perception, discernment, with the purpose of examining or proving or testing things that are excellent. Notice he says in verse 10 that you may approve things. He's saying, I want your love to abound more and more in this, in knowledge and in judgment, your discernment to get better, so that you can test the things and say, this is more important than this. This is more excellent than this. I think I should be going after this with my life. That you may approve things that are excellent. Goes on to say that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Deion Sanders, many of you know the name, outfielder for the Atlanta Braves. Go Braves, right? Atlanta Braves, and cornerback for the Atlanta Falcons, is the only athlete to have hit a major league home run and scored an NFL touchdown in the same week. Wow. Sanders grew up on the main streets of Fort Myers, Florida, where exposure to some would-be athletes spurred him to make a success of himself. He explains, I call them Idas. If I'd have done this, I'd be making $3 million today. If I'd have practiced a little harder, I'd be a superstar. They were as fast as me when they were kids, but instead of working for their dreams, they chose drugs and a life of street corners. When I was young, I had practice. My friends who didn't went straight to the streets and never left. That moment after school is the moment we need to grab. We don't need any more Idas. Sadly, most of us could quickly name 5 spiritual Idas. Wouldn't take you long to name on maybe 5 or 10. You could immediately say, yep, I know this person. They used to be in church. I know this person. We grew up together. I knew this person. We were in college together. I knew this person, and they're an Ida spiritually. People who had potential for God, but they ended up squandering it. The truth is, everyone has potential for God. And although we may not be able to do as much about a current spiritual Ida, somebody who we remember being spiritually there, there is a whole lot that you and I can do to keep that number from growing. A couple questions and we're closing. Who are you supposed to be ministering to? And what is your vision for their spiritual success? Do you have a plan like Paul did for the Philippian believers? Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you and I need to pray and ask God to show us to whom we should be ministering. Once we know, then we can accurately assess their situation, establish goodwill, and communicate our vision to them about our great God. Since biblical vision is vital for tapping into spiritual potential, how's your vision? Who are you supposed to be ministering to? And what is your plan for their spiritual success? Father, thanks so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for the kind attention of these folks. I ask that you'll help each one of us to learn how to tap into our own spiritual potential, learn how to be closer to you than we've ever been, to learn how to be right with you and in fellowship with you, and then to learn how to take other people with us and bring other people towards a closer relationship with you and an effective, fruitful Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen.